Story of the second king of ancient Israel, David. I trust that you have enjoyed the lessons from our local preaching brethren this past week. We've had three when we could have easily had 33. I don't think that would have been any problem at all. As we've read from the historical pages of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, not to mention Psalms that tell us about the life of King David. What I wanted to do today is kind of get to the end of David's life. At least we're going to do that for the next 20 minutes or so, as we've been looking at David's life, a man basically from the beginning to the end, as one that would be after God's own hearts. And so our lesson today is going to focus in Chronicles. Now, when I talked about it last Sunday, I supposed 1 Chronicles 28, but I think after some reflection and some deeper study, I want us to think about the things that are written in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. So if you want to open up your Bibles, just place your bookmark there in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I think it will discuss the topics that I think are pertinent from this discussion this morning that we're having concerning David and the temple. I hope that you remember the type of things that Casey was talking about last night. He just loaded it up for me to be able to speak about this freely this morning, David and the temple. And so we go back and we set the stage. One of the more famous stories from David is the time in which he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. And you recall that the Ark of the Covenant was placed upon the ox's cart. And the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out, and he touched the ark trying to save it, and he burned up as a result of the anger of the Lord, because the Lord said that no one touches the Ark of the Covenant. And David at first was angry, and then David became fearful. And as a result of that, David understood that this ark must be carried the way God prescribed. And it was once again carried by the Levites and finally brought into the city with dancing and jubilation, with fear and trepidation in the heart of David the king. And there the ark would remain. We read about that particular thing occurring in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And because of time, we won't go into those passages. But in those passages, we read in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 that the ark was brought into the city of David that became known as Jerusalem. The ark was there and it was placed in the tent, and David was not satisfied with it being placed within a tent-like structure of animal skins while he was enjoying the prosperity that he had. There was more that David wanted. And so as we read 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and in verses 1 through 6, we began to see what David wanted. And so if you have your Bible there, let's begin reading in verse 1. It said, "Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. Then Nathan said to David, Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, You shall not build a house to dwell, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I've commanded to shepherd my people, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Now, there's a couple of things about that. Brother Brad brought up the idea that God wasn't angry with David. As a matter of fact, God was pleased with David, that David wanted to honor him and wanted to please him. And yet, here we see that as you look at this particular expression, David said, "I want to build." And Nathan said, "I think that's a great idea. Go ahead and build. Build God a house of cedar." And God interrupts and very, very passionately makes it clear to Nathan, who would make it clear to David, that he was not to build a house. And there is a lesson there that I think many preachers have preached throughout time, that simply because we think logically that it's a great thing to do, and even if a religious leader comes up behind us and agrees with us, it's a great thing to do, unless there is a "thus saith the Lord," we ought not be operating like that. And it's a religious principle that this world has missed, and missed dramatically. There's so many that are under depression. As long as we think it's a good work, a good thing for us to do, a good thing for those that are around us to appreciate it, they go on and do those things, and what they end up doing is that they go in a direction God never intended. They end up taking people in a place where God never wanted them to go. And so as a result of that, there's a lot of error that's in modern day religion. David was about to go in a direction that God did not want him to go. And the prophet was of the same impression. I think that's a good thing for us to do. We talk about operating under book, chapter, and verse. God gave Nathan and David a book, chapter, and verse. Do not build a house of cedar for me. Did I ever tell any of my shepherds to do this? You know, we had judges that were all throughout Israel that could have done this very thing, but God said, I never commanded them to do such. They didn't do it. I didn't command you to do such. So why do you suppose that you think you have a right to do this type of thing? Very important lesson, and I didn't want to leave this topic without us thinking about that principle. As you continue to go through this, we see that Nathan receives God's vision, and he communicates this vision to David. We read that vision as, well, let's just go through verses 7 through 10. Let's just go through verses 7 through 10 together first, where God told Nathan, he said, Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and cut off all of your enemies from before you. I have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant for them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I've commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And the first part of that, where Nathan has been, was to go to King David and say, God said that I have made you the king. I have made you feared among the nations. The Philistines, obviously, that was the story of David and Goliath. The Philistines came to respect and fear David and Israel and the God of Israel. David, God is saying, I have blessed you personally. I've given you a house. And we read through this week that he had basically all the wives that he could imagine. And God said, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. I have given you great success. I've given you earthly prosperity. I've given you spiritual prosperity. I've given you a name that's feared among all of the nations. Everything is going fine. And understand that principle. And then God begins to tell David that I have greatness in store that I don't think that you know. I have so much more that you need to understand that you do not yet understand. And many times these people of the ancient days, these people of the Old Testament, they were operating in the dark, so to speak. They had the law of Moses. They were involved in the process of the Psalms and the prophets. And yet God did so many things that they would look and say, what's that about? I don't know if I know where that ending is. I think about Daniel the prophet, given all those prophecies, and he shook and he trembled. He didn't understand what was going on. And David, I think he was pretty much of the same idea. He didn't understand why it would be a problem for him to build God a house of cedar. And looking at it logically, I'm in one. At least my God ought to be one where his Ark of the Covenant ought to be. But God said, I have so much more in store, and I'm going to share it with you. And that's basically where we end up here in this great prophecy in verses 11 through 14. Usually when we read this, we read Samuel's account, don't we? We go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where Casey went last night in reading about David and the Christ. And here it's once again reiterated for us in the Chronicles. And so just let me read that, verses 11 down through 14. It will sound very familiar. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I'll set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." I really like the way that it's worded here in the chronicle record. That's basically what Chronicles is. It's a record that we read of, this great record where God said, yes, a house for me is going to be built. And yet when you look at the way in which this is given, David could not have been thinking like this. I'm sure David was not thinking like this. And yet when David finally has this revealed to him, we see his reaction, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But this is a vital prophecy. You know, if I was going to do a top 10, what are the top 10 most important prophecies in the Old Testament? This one has to be there. It just has to be there. It is just vital. It's just important to understanding the plan, the whole revelation. It reveals that which was mysterious and so helpful to us. And so as we listen to what God was telling David through Nathan, Nathan says, your seed is going to set up an eternal kingdom. This will be left to your son, David. That's what he's saying. This is going to be left to Solomon. And we read about that. And there's no problem understanding. It was Solomon that followed David in the line. It was Solomon that was involved in construction of the temple or the tabernacle, or what we affectionately refer to as the house of God. It was Solomon, that son, would be the one that was going to do it. Now, when we read this prophecy, it's talking about in a direction of that in verse 13, I will be his father and he shall be my son. I think there's a significance to the idea of a father-son relationship, just as there's the significance of the father-son relationship with David and Solomon, that David had willed to build the house of God. And it would be Solomon, the son, that would make that happen. It was God the Father who had willed that his son would build a house. I don't know if you ever thought about Solomon as a shadow or an image or one who typified Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. But not only does David do that, but Solomon also does that. And in that story, that would mean that David, in a sense, would be typifying our Heavenly Father. David willed, he wanted this house to be built. The Son was going to accomplish the building of that house. We think about our Heavenly Father. What did he want? He wanted a spiritual kingdom. He wanted to save humanity. He wanted to find a safe space. You know, America right now is consumed with the idea of a safe space. God wanted to have a safe space for saved people. Jesus was going to make that happen, wasn't he? As we read in Matthew chapter 1, and that particular passage is flashed up the last week or so a few different times, where we see that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. And so as we think about him and what his purpose was, he began preaching about the kingdom that was very near. Remember, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that bedrock passage in Matthew chapter 16 in verses 18 and 19, when Peter had made that great confession and his name was changed as a result, he said, I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. How many times have we tried to talk with people around us that the church that Jesus Christ was going to build is the heavenly kingdom that he's speaking about? I'll give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is near. We are to see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews, in John the 3rd chapter. The Son of God was coming as a builder. He was coming to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He was coming to build the church. And we know as we read our New Testaments that that took place. The gates of Hades, the realm of the departed dead, would not even stop the builder from building. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who gladly received the message that came from the man whose name was changed to Peter, they gladly received his word, and that day about 3,000 souls were baptized. Yes, he's talking about the church as you finish up reading the book of Acts in chapter 2, the building of the church, the adding to the church. In the book of Colossians and in chapter 1 and verse 13, we recognize that the church and the kingdom are one in the same. As Paul said, in reference to the Father to His Son. And we're thinking the Father to the Son. Let's think David to Solomon. Let's think of our Heavenly Father to Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I think it was Brad Friday night that talked about we don't really refer to it as David's temple. We refer to it as Solomon's temple, don't we? And so here's the kingdom of the Son of His love. But David willed for it to be built. Our Heavenly Father willed for there to be a place where the souls of men can be transferred out of darkness into the marvelous light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in where people find redemption through His blood. They find the forgiveness of their sins. And by the time we get to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it was just a well-known fact. Where John says in Revelation 1 and verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He's in the tribulation of Jesus. He's in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly where Christians are. Jesus has built His church. And Jesus continues to build His church. Jesus has built His kingdom, and He continues to add on to His kingdom. Jesus is the builder, and we are the building blocks. The Apostle Peter refers to us as living stones that make up the spiritual priesthood of the tabernacle of our God in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are the building blocks. We are that temple. We are the tabernacle. And it continues to be established today. And when David receives this message, when David is told that, listen, it's not going to be you. I know you want to build it, but it's going to be your son. Your son is going to build it. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. Your name will forever be established. This kingdom that I'm telling you about is more than just a temple that Solomon is going to be building in Jerusalem. It was looking forward to a greater and a more perfect and a more wonderful temple that David had no concept about. And notice the reaction of David. Let me just quickly read this beginning in verse 16. Of 1 Chronicles 17. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there's none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And one who's like your people Israel, the one nation of the earth whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you've redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established, that your name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you've been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be forever. Just to sum it up in one phrase, let it be established. What you have said, it's great, it's wonderful, it's amazing. I am so honored that you're going to have an everlasting kingdom from the house of David, that it's going to be established in my name. And so when we get to Matthew 1, no wonder he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. Why, that was so emphatically important. And when the Jews were crying out, Hosanna, son of David, of course, the Israelites understood what that meant. David recognized that forever his name would be great and that God was going to have a great and a wonderful kingdom. And so we see that history reveals to us that Solomon built the temple. We see that it was one of the most amazing worldly structures. They say it was one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. My guess that was the case. When you read about the occasion with the Queen of Sheba that came and witnessed everything that she saw and hearing all the wisdom from Solomon, she said the half has not been told to this world. It was probably the greatest place there was in ancient day. Wouldn't it all surprise me if it was? And yet a greater, a more wonderful, the greatest tabernacle of all was this thing just simply foreshadowing. It was just simply imaging. It was just simply typifying the greatest of all tabernacles that there is. Such a great tabernacle that the Hebrew writer describes it in this image. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 11 and 12, he said, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is, not of this creation, "not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." There is a tabernacle far greater than what Solomon would build, one that would not be made with human hands, one that would be brought in ceremoniously by the precious blood of the Christ Himself given at the cross of Calvary. It is one that we are a part of. As a matter of fact, it's the tabernacle He speaks about us as Christians. The Hebrew writer went on to say in verse chapter 12, we didn't come to what Moses was offering on Mount Sinai. In verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, I'm sorry, it should be verse 22. He said, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Drop down to verse 28 because of our lack of time. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that means it cannot be removed, that means it's going to go on forever and ever and ever, just as Nathan prophesied to David, let us have grace by which we may serve acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What have we come to? We've come to the tabernacle that's not made with hands. We've come to the amazing two-compartment structure that is filled with holiness. A compartment structure that has the holy place and the most holy place, where the Son of God has built by His own power and His own will, built it on the back of His blood-stained cross, built it with living stones that are living priests, men and women who have determined not only to see this great kingdom from afar, but to enter this kingdom through the process of being born again. Talking about us as the church. You know, there's a lot of things that are said about the book of Revelation, about where it's going, what its message is, and yes, that's a study for another day. That's a study probably for another year. And yet, when you get to the end, and that's the way you read Revelation 21, when everything is said and done, and that's the way that I look at this particular expression in its text, when everything is said and done, there's one place of great value, one place, and John has been privileged to see it. In verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the house of God. That's the house that Nathan was talking to David about. The house that the Son of God, the true anointed, the Christ, was building not only for his generation, but for every generation of man forever. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. It goes on to describe the various factors about the amazing tabernacle or house of God and how wonderful it is and how we as human beings can be upon this earth in such a sinful world, and yet we can climb as the cream of the crop to the top of this world by being the sons and daughters of God in the holy place that God has prepared, the place known as the church that belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and looking forward to the day when we go beyond the veil, when we climb beyond this world to thus meet our Lord in the air and thus forever be with Him in the most holy place there is. That is what God was teaching David. And that's what David was thinking of. David was thinking of, God, you just need a house of cedar to put that Ark of the Covenant in. And God said, man, I've got so much more, something so much better, you just can't imagine it, David. That's why he stopped him. And that's why we should stop. And we should be asking, oh, it seems like a good idea to me. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. This story really exemplifies the power of that logic. Let us make sure we do all things with book, chapter, and verse. Because if we do, we may not understand it when we operate that way. We may not understand how come we're the only ones going in that direction. But God is assuring us, go in my direction, my authorized direction, and greatness lies in your future. Jesus has established God's house. It is His house. He wants you to be a part of it. And that takes us pretty much towards the end of David's life. He gets everything as busy as he could to get prepared for the temple that he knew his son was going to build. And it brought joy to his heart. That house of God, the doors are open. And that's one of the things we read about. The gates are open, and there isn't a closed gate anywhere within it. You can come in from any direction in life. But you have to humble yourself, lay yourself before the altar in a sense. That's called repentance and confession and the willingness to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will then become His priest. You will then be able to go into His tabernacle. You'll be able to go around that figurative table of showbread and the candlestick and the altar of incense. And when life is over, you'll go through the veil into the most holy place. I know you want that. Is there someone in the audience that realizes I'm not there and I need to make sure I can get there? You have that opportunity now. That's why we always offer an invitation. We want you to make your life right with Jesus Christ. If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, please come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.